you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to take them and turn with me to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. We are in a series of messages entitled Life in the Sun. A few weeks ago, we dealt with our walking, this new life that we have in Christ, and how you and I as Christians are to walk. Today, we're going to put the emphasis on waiting. Waiting has its rewards. Now, I don't often do this, but because of the greatness and the grandeur and the splendidness of this verse, I'm just going to ask you to keep your eyes upon verse 31 as found in Isaiah chapter 40, and then we're going to look at it together. It's a wonderful promise out of the pages of the Old Testament. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I want you to note that there are three types of action in that verse. There is the flying, there is the running, and there is the walking. I am absolutely convinced that all of us as Christians need regular times of waiting on the Lord. As a matter of fact, it's quite interesting that this place of waiting, this ministry of waiting, has a prominent place in the Word of God, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We find numerous examples of people who waited on God. Isaiah the prophet was right on target when he said, and I quote in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, "Since the world began, no ear has heard, and no eye has ever seen a God like unto you, who works for those who wait on Him." I want you to get this down this morning. It is in the ministry of waiting that God does His mightiest of works. Let me ask you, have you found that to be true in your life? As you and I have faithfully waited upon God, we have seen Him do marvelous things, and He does. Wait and waiting are fine words as found in the Bible. And for those who did, the effect upon their lives was revolutionary and transforming. They experienced a powerful relationship with God. Jacob the grabber, who grabbed everything in front of him, until one day God grabbed him, waited upon God. And almost in the final chapter of the book of Genesis, chapter 49, verse 18, Jacob practiced waiting on God, and he said, "I have waited for thy salvation." He waited upon the Lord. Job the sufferer lost his possessions, his children, and his health. He waited upon God to find an answer to all of these problems that he faced. Job declared as he waited, "All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." David, the failure, who desperately needed to be forgiven, committed gross sins, took his eyes off the Lord, lived an unfaithful life, and then in that wonderful confession found in Psalm 51, we read about his confession, his restoration. The joy of his salvation was given to him, and he learned the secret of waiting. He said in Psalm 37, verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Jeremiah the prophet, known as the weeping prophet, the crying prophet, for 40 years he preached to the nation of Judah, but nobody listened. Nobody moved. Jeremiah stood alone during all of those days. And yet through all of that time, he faithfully learned to wait. We read in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 26, "It is good that a man should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And then we come to the New Testament. And we come to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 4. And it says they wait for the promise of the Father. And you and I know what happened. It was a revolutionary change. They were empowered by the Spirit of the living God. He came upon them, filled them to overflowing, and they literally turned the world upside down. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, that we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. And then he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, that we wait patiently for the Son of God from heaven. What a time that's going to be. As we wait patiently, that day will be transforming, revolutionary, when we shall see our King face to face, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And now from our text, we find Isaiah the prophet offering words of comfort, words of encouragement, as he addresses the children of Israel who are in captivity in Babylon. And in their discouragement and in their despair, he offers them a message of comfort. Let's hear again those encouraging words from the text. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And in those words, we find the rewards of those who are willing to wait. First of all, when you and I wait upon the Lord, He gives us power. Power for the soaring life. Isaiah writes, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And notice now, "They shall mount up with wings as eagles." I like the way that the New Living Bible has it. "They will soar on wings like eagles." The New Living Translation has it, "They will fly high on wings like eagles." Now, in order to appreciate what Isaiah the prophet was saying, we must understand something about the character and the nature and the description of eagles. The eagle is one of the largest and strongest flying birds in existence today. It has long been a sign in this country of power and strength and freedom. It is known as the bird with the broad and sweeping wings. Its wingspread is about 7 to 8 feet. We picture the eagle at great heights, soaring gracefully above the earth, no cares, looking down on its prey. And with that background, we begin to realize the kind of life that is available to you and I as Christians when we faithfully wait upon the Lord. Now, I'm going to be the first to admit that God-possessed people will not always fly. There will be times when you and I must run and we must walk. But in the same breath, let me hasten to add that there will be occasions when the eagle's life will be our experience. Life without waiting on the Lord, and many of you have found this to be true, is going to lead to sighing, sobbing, sinking, sagging along through life. But those of us who have found the secret of waiting upon the Lord will find that life can be soaring. There's no limit to how far and how high we can climb as Christians and fly as children of God. It is what I call the wing life. And it's for all of us here this morning. No one is exempt. It's for you. You can fly like an eagle. In other words, the Lord has provided us wings and given us the strength to rise high above the distractions and the difficulties and the disappointments of life. And no matter how severe the problems that you might be going through at this very moment, however, whatever the circumstances might be, as eagles, we can fly high and high and literally into the very presence of God. This is rising above the ordinary level of living. It's what Jesus called in John 10:10, the abundant life. Or as someone has translated it, life in all of its fullness. It's what Paul was speaking about when he wrote to the Colossians about the heavenly life. Set your sights on the realities of heaven. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Power for the soaring life. Now, I grant you this morning, you and I will not always stay on the mountain. We must come down. And there will be times, as Isaiah says here in the text, that we're going to run and we're going to walk. But this life with wings will not always be the experience of the Christian. We need to know that. But it can come to us with great frequency in the difficult times if we patiently wait on God to find the purpose behind the problems that He's brought into our lives. Here is the flying high phase, the soaring up phase, the aspect of life that God has given to those of us who know Him, that each and every one of us can experience. I say to you today that this kind of living is the real high that people need to experience, not the make-believe high that is found in sex and immorality and drugs and drink and worldly pleasure. That it will only last for a season. But it's the high that each and every one of us can experience. Is there the least shadow of a doubt this morning in your mind that God's desire for each one of us is to wait on Him? And in that waiting comes the power for the soaring life. I say to you, waiting has its rewards. And like eagles, we learn to use the winds of storm to enable us to soar higher and higher. Because waiting will lift you. You can be an eagle Christian this morning if you are willing to wait upon the Lord. Now He's promised, that's the strength. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Power for the soaring life. But there's more than that. That leads me to my second thought. When we wait upon the Lord, He not only gives us power for the soaring life, but the second reward is this, and how desperately we need it. He gives us not only power for the soaring life, but He gives us perception for the seeing life. Look at Isaiah's words again. But they that wait upon the Lord, notice, they will soar on wings as eagles. As someone has put it, wide soaring gives wide seeing. And it does. You ought to get that down. For if for no other reason than this, we ought to wait upon the Lord, because it will give you and I as Christians a different perspective. Because we don't look at things like the world looks at things. The wing life is characterized by comprehensiveness and understanding. Christians who never saw will always have a limited perception. And some do. We've had those in this church that have had that type of an outlook. They've never learned to fly. They've never learned to soar high in the air. They stay at ground level. And they only get a certain view of certain things. If you stay on the ground all of the time, you will lose your sense of proportion. You'll be unbalanced. You won't see things as they really are. When you look down from the mountain, you get a comprehension view of what is happening and how it is going to work into God's total program in your life and my life. Isn't that what Paul was teaching? Over there in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that favorite verse of most of us. But God works all things together for good to those who love Him. You don't get that when you're at ground level. You get a perception for seeing that God only gives those who follow close to Him. Take the example of physical illness. There are many today, all they can think about is healing. And God does heal. But they've never come to the realization that there's something wonderful and profitable in suffering. That's why God doesn't want everyone well. It's not in His will. We have prayed for many people that have never gotten well, because it wasn't God's will for them to get well. There are other people that it's in God's will for them to get well. But we as Christians, we never lose anyways. If a person is not healed, they go to a better place. They go to heaven. How can you beat that? But take this matter of physical illness. Some people see it only from ground level. They don't see the profit in it. Others see it from sky high. And as they look down, they see the privilege of going through suffering and sorrow and pain and persecution if it brings glory to God and brings them closer to Christ. From the streets of Houston, sickness might look like something that's devastating, but from the stars of heaven, you can see it as something divine. This is the view from the wing life. This is how Paul saw it. Listen, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." That's the wing life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I say to you this morning, my dear friend, that's the way the eagle sees it. In July 1967, when she was only 17 years of age, Johnny Erickson dove into Chesapeake Bay and broke her neck. Since that day, she has been confined for life in a wheelchair. Through those early years, she had severe bouts of depression, despair, and loneliness. But as she waited, and as she waited on God, and read the Bible, it wasn't long before God enabled her to soar above her tragedy, as she now saw things from a different perspective, from His perspective. And what a difference that makes when you and I begin to look at things from His perspective. Johnny writes, and I quote, "Today, as I look back, I am convinced that the whole ordeal of my paralysis was inspired by God's love." An amazing statement. Some of you this morning have never learned that. You could not say that. You don't believe that. She goes on, she said, "I wasn't the brunt of some cruel divine joke. God had reasons behind my suffering, and learning some of them have made all the difference in the world." And once when she was asked after a speaking engagement if she was happy, Johnny replied, "I really am happy. I wouldn't change my life for anything. I even feel privileged. I'm really thankful he did something to get my attention and change me." This, I say, my friend, is the attitude which comes with those who continuously are willing to wait on God. And from that experience of waiting has come for Johnny Erickson, Tada, a worldwide ministry that literally has reached millions of people, hurting people. I wish you could get a new book on heaven. As a layperson, she gives insight that the theologian would not have and would not be able to give if she had never gone through the problems that she went through. God had a ministry, a plan, a purpose in her life. That story, it seems to me, is a helpful light on what God is saying through His prophet, not only to the nation of Israel, but to each and every one of us here this morning. You ought to get this down, that when we wait on the Lord, we begin to realize that the ministry of thorns is often far more advantageous and has a greater ministry than the ministry of thrones. Thorns. You have a thorn in your life. Paul did. Thorn in the flesh. And it was the very thing that God used to show Paul His grace. "But my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul." And what did Paul say? "Most gladly, therefore, will I glorify in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Waiting has its rewards. Power for the soaring life. Perception for the seeing life. It enables us to begin to see things in a different way. But there's more in this verse. When we wait upon the Lord, He not only gives us power for the soaring life and perception for the seeing life, but He gives us perseverance for the stressful life. There will be times, according to Isaiah, when waiting will not always enable us to fly. We're not always going to fly. But still, according to this verse, we must surge ahead and go forward in the strength of Christ. Notice the words of the prophet. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall run and not grow weary." Most of us realize this morning that the Bible has a great deal to say about running. And run as a figure of speech, describing how, as we believers, are to live our lives for Jesus Christ. There are times when you and I must run from someone or something that's going to hinder us or hurt us. Or we're hanging around that crowd that's not really making us grow spiritually. That gossiping crowd. That crowd that's not committed. Some of you young people here this morning, you might be hanging around a crowd that's not really lifting up you up in your Christian experience. Or you might be an adult. You ought to run. There are times in which we must run. Out of the pages of the Old Testament, we read that Joseph refused the advances of Potiphar's wife, and he ran from her. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, that we are to flee from sexual immorality. Don't even be around it. And flee from idolatry, anything that comes between us and God. To Timothy, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, "Flee these things. Flee the evil desires of youth." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Now there's the negative side of fleeing. And there is a moment in your life and my life when perhaps we must flee. And we won't grow weary if we wait upon the Lord. But we also have in the Bible the positive side of running. David the psalmist declared in Psalm 119:32, he said, I will run in the way of thy commandments. Wouldn't that be wonderful this morning if that characterized each and every one of us? To run in the way of the commandments of God. Every one of those commandments that he has given. We read of the prodigal's father that he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him affectionately. Over there in Luke chapter 15, verse 20. We read about Mary Magdalene in John 20, verse 2. Eagerness to announce the discovery that Jesus had risen from the dead. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples. Running. Paul tells us about running the Christian life. Stripping down to the bare necessities. Now whether it is our untiring eagerness to serve Christ, or our unflinching courage to stand for Christ, or our unshrinking firmness to suffer for Christ, as we run the race, really doesn't matter. He gives us the strength. We will not grow weary. Serving, standing, suffering. Those words are distasteful to some people. But for those of us who love the Lord, they ought to characterize our lives. And yet there are so many today that are not willing to stand for Christ, and not willing to serve Christ, and not willing to suffer for Christ. And if this is not due to lack of waiting on God, as I fear it is on the part of many, then it certainly is due to a lack of deep appreciation of what God has done for us in Christ. It certainly is dishonoring to the Holy Spirit who lives within us if we are not reaching forward as runners to share the good news of the gospel to those who have never heard. Some years ago, I was invited to conduct an evangelistic crusade in Wheaton, Illinois, under the tent, the mecca of evangelicalism in that day. And out of the many who attended the services was a man by the name of Gil Dodds. Maybe some of you can remember the name. Gil Dodds. During the 1940s, he established himself as one of America's finest indoor mile track runners. He had a spectacular high school running career, and it's been documented that he never lost a race. And he became known worldwide. He set the fastest indoor mile record in Madison Square Garden, the old Madison Square Garden. But what I want you to catch this morning is that Gil Dodds was an ordained minister. And they called him the Flying Parson. And his little motto was this: I'd gladly run a mile for Christ, anywhere, anytime, any place. And he later became track coach at Wheaton College. Once while preparing for a race, he ran several warm-up laps around the track. And before the race began, he quickly changed into a different pair of running shoes. And an onlooker asked him why that he was changing shoes. And then Gil Dodds went on to explain the reason why he did that. He said the warm-up shoes were slightly heavier than his racing shoes. And though only a small difference, saving even that much weight could spell the difference between winning the race and losing the race. Now, Gil Dodds as a runner knew what he was talking about. And we too this morning, according to the text, there's going to be times when you and I can no longer fly, maybe because of physical infirmity or whatever the reason. But we've got to run. And the promise is that when we run, we will not grow weary. But when we run, we better make sure that we have stripped down to the bare necessities, and we aren't being held back by some sin or some weight. And it's interesting that the writer in Hebrews chapter 12 makes a distinction between the sin and the weight. He says, put off everything. I can remember years ago I preached on that verse there, and one translator puts it, don't run in an overcoat. Because if you do, you aren't going to get very far. Notice what the writer says. Let me bring it to your attention. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that is so easily hindering our progress. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. And this is where so many fail. They start putting their eyes on people and what people think and how people respond and how people are going to react. And people fail you. I fail you. Your husband will fail you. Your wife will fail you. Your children will fail you. I was telling some people this week that Ellie and I were listening to a program, and it was telling us that you cannot find a perfect family in all of the Bible. You try. You can't do it. Every single one since Adam and Eve, every family has been dysfunctional in one form or another. Not that God, we have a high thing that we ought to be shooting for. But God realizes that we're still sinners by nature. We don't have a perfect church. I hope you found that out. And let me tell you this, if you're looking for a perfect church, you'll never find one. Because they don't exist. But we're all running. And as we run, the Bible says we don't have to grow weary. We can still get the perseverance for the stressful life. And that's the promise. That's one of the rewards. And now in closing, Isaiah has one more thing to tell us about the value of waiting on God. There is not only the power for the soaring life. There is not only perception for the seeing life. There is not only perseverance for the stressful life, but there is persistence for the struggling life. And I believe that's where most of us are this morning. You struggling persistently, just it seems struggle after struggle. Every time you turn a corner, there's a struggle. Well, you have come to realize that there will be times in your life as a Christian when flying and running will be impossible. And then on occasions, you'll have to do what Isaiah is talking about here in the text. You're going to have to walk. But notice, even in walking, you don't have to faint. You don't have to faint. When we are hammered by physical illness, and some of us are, and when the heavy blows of despair and disappointment and death hit us hard, and they will, and when it seems like it's almost incredible to make progress for a number of different reasons, Isaiah the prophet is telling us that we must continuously plod tenaciously forward, ever realizing that even at the speed of walking, you and I as Christians are making progress. And God has promised that we shall not faint if we have waited upon Him. You see, my dear friend, it's in His strength that we're going to prevail. It's in His strength that we're going to go forward. It's in His strength. My grace is sufficient for thee. That's the secret. Perhaps today, as you hear this message, this is where you find yourself plodding on one step at a time. You're just a foot walker. A foot walker for Jesus. The days of flying, most of them are past. The days of running have left you. Now you're walking. Faithfully walking. Walking forward. I'm thinking of a dedicated lady who was at this stage in her Christian life. There were times in the past when spiritual flying and spiritual running, and occasionally they might even happen today, but her pace today is primarily that of walking. She's lost her husband to heaven, lost some of her health to cancer, but this spirit-filled lady continues each day to faithfully walk and plod forward in her life with Jesus Christ. She still teaches. She still sings. She still serves. She still has goals. And get this. And God continues to renew her strength as she daily waits upon Him. Because she's still walking. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There's the secret. Waiting on the Lord. And you know, my dear friend, that's the hardest thing to do in my life and in your life, just to wait upon the Lord. Now let me reiterate as we close, what is there in waiting on the Lord? What are the rewards? For those of you that like an outline, you've got one this morning. Took me a little time to make it up, but it's original. Here it is. There's power for the soaring life. There's perception for the seeing life. There's perseverance for the stressful life. And there is persistence for the struggling life. Some of us have been struggling. Disease, death, disappointment. Life has hit us pretty hard lately. Notice now, just wait on the Lord. He's going to carry you through. You might fly. You might be running. You might just be plodding along. And as a matter of fact, you might say, Pastor, I have a hard time just putting one foot in front of another. I have a hard time just getting up, getting out. Jared came into my office this week. Bless his heart. He just had a hard time when we saw him that day. And one of the things was his medication, because I saw him yesterday and they gave him the wrong medication, so he's doing a lot better. But he was just one step at a time, so down. He just come in to make the little preparations he wanted about his funeral and different things like that. You might be like that, but it doesn't matter. Our strength is in the Lord, and our life is in the Son. Shall we pray?